Could I invite you to turn with me today in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke? And we're turning today to chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll be reading the Word of God from the verse 19, the 19th verse of Luke 16, one of the most solemn portions in the Gospels. And today I want to speak upon the subject, Heaven's Only Alternative. Heaven's Only Alternative. And we're reading from Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. And he says in verse 19 of this chapter, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that God will bless this solemn reading of his own inspired word. Can we just still our hearts and seek the Lord together as we pray? We need the Spirit of God to speak. And it's our prayer that the Lord will speak, and speak very clearly and effectually. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, today that we have a God who is good and a God who is true. We thank thee for the integrity of the Bible. We thank thee, Lord, that this book that we have is inspired and reveals to us man's greatest need, reveals to us truths about time and truths about eternity. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given to us the Bible because thou dost love us and thou dost care for this fallen world. We thank thee, Lord, that we can say that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord God, I confess that I am just dust. And Lord, one day I'll return to dust. I'm just a sinner, Lord, saved by grace. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. Lord, I just cast myself poor and needy at thy feet and pray that thy Spirit will fill me to the uttermost. I pray that the Holy Ghost will get a grip on individuals and that the fear of God might descend upon this assembly. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to save souls. And I pray, Father God, that eternal destinies might be altered in this meeting just now. Lord, we need thee. We pray that thou wilt speak in grace. And we pray, Lord, that there will be those who will hear the voice of God and will come by faith to Christ and be born again of his Spirit. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for God's glory alone. Amen. Amen. This account that we have read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, records the lives, the deaths, and the eternal destinies of two very different and diverse individuals. One is a beggar by the name of Lazarus, and the other is just called the rich man. We're not told what his name is. But if we look at these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, they seem to be at opposite ends of the ladder spiritually, socially, economically, and in many different areas. Their lives are marked by stark contrast, but greater still is the contrast that marks the eternal resting places of the rich man and Lazarus. The destinations of these two men in eternity are polar opposites, couldn't be more different than they are recorded here in Scripture. We're told that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and that's just an old Jewish expression for paradise or for heaven. The rich man, he died also, but he did not go to paradise. He did not go to be with the Lord. Neither did he go to a place that some people have labeled purgatory. He didn't go to limbo. He was not reincarnated. And he did not fall into what some have described as soul sleep. Neither was he annihilated. But the rich man died and went to heaven's only alternative. It has to be said that Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through to verse 31, is not a parable in the sense that most people today understand a parable to be. You ask the average person today, what is a parable? And they'll say, well, it's a kind of earthly story with a heavenly or an eternal or a spiritual application. And they have the idea that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables, he was kind of telling a fable, a story that was not true, but the application of the story was true. Well, I believe, it's my conviction, that every parable that the Lord told was a true story. You might recall what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son, where the Lord said in Luke chapter 15 that there was a certain man who had two sons. Now, I don't believe for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ would stand publicly and say that there was a certain man who had two sons if in his mind there was no certain man with two sons. The fact that the Lord said there was a certain man indicates to me that in his mind he was thinking of an individual, but because the Lord Jesus was a man of integrity, he didn't want to name the particular individual that he was thinking about. But the fact that he uses the word certain indicates and tells me that the truth that he was presenting was a historical account. There was a certain man. You see, it was something certain. And so it is with this account that we read about in Luke 16. I believe it's an historical record. There was a certain rich man. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores. And he talks then about Abraham. Talks about Moses. Talks about the prophets. And so he's talking about real historical characters, a certain rich man. It's not just a little story that the Lord made up, as the modernists will tell us, but I believe it's a literal account. And the reality of what this literal historical account is greater and more real still than even the historical record of the rich man in Lazarus in time. Heaven has got but one alternative. And that alternative is hell. And I want to look today at this account in Luke chapter 16, and I want to ask four questions about heaven's only alternative. The first question being this: what sort of place is hell? What sort of place is hell? Well, we're told that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes. Now, the word hell there is the Greek word Hades, which means the grave or the abode of the dead. So we could say that hell is a place of death. You see, the rich man did not go to hell until he had died. And that destroys the fallacy that some people try and bring up, that this world is the hell that the Bible speaks about. It isn't. Because it wasn't until the rich man died that he went to Hades, the abode of the dead, and he went to hell itself. And let's be realistic about it. Let's cut to the chase and let's be as blunt and as straight to the point as we can possibly be, because this subject is far too important to skirt around the issue and talk in flowery language in such a way that people could leave the meeting this morning and say, "I didn't understand what the preacher said." The rich man died. And beloved, someday you're going to die as well. That's a fact. Do you not think it's strange that people try and skirt around the issue? Somebody lives and somebody dies, and all we can do is talk about the life that the person has lived, but we never talk about their future. Does it not strike a chord in your heart that there are almost 7 billion people in this world, and all of us are dying? Does it not seem strange to you that through the annals of history, through thousands of years, millions of people have lived, millions of people have died, but there's never been one that has got through the net alive? It is true that nobody gets out of this world alive. That's a fact. The rich man died. And beloved, so will you. Now we could ask a few questions about death. When did the rich man die? When will you die? I don't know. When will I die? I don't know. I don't even want to know. But the reality is that we'll probably all die sooner than we think. And more real than that, we'll probably all die sooner than we want to. I can remember a friend of mine, his father, saying that he'd heard a friend of theirs saying, "No, I would not like to live to be 100. And he said to them, "Well, you would if you were 99. And that's true. Nobody wants to die. When will you die? I don't know. Where will you die? I don't know. Where was the rich man whenever he died? I don't know. Maybe you'll die at home. Maybe you'll die in a hospital. Maybe you'll die crossing the street. Maybe you'll die in your bed. Maybe you'll die when you're out shopping. Maybe you'll die in the workplace. I don't know when you will die. I don't know where we will die, and I don't even know how any one of us is going to die. I don't know. Maybe it'll be because of old age. Maybe it'll be because of an illness. Maybe it'll be because of a great heart attack. Maybe it'll be because of a terrible accident. Maybe it'll be because of crime or even murder, something like that. But the rich man died, and he was buried. But it doesn't tell us that Lazarus was buried. It tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In all reality, Lazarus was too poor even to have or afford a decent burial. Some historians and commentators say whenever a man in Lazarus' condition died, he wasn't even given a proper burial. He was just taken outside the city wall and thrown into the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, the city's rubbish dump, where his body was burned in the fire. And yet, if that is true, how stark is the contrast? Lazarus' body was cast into the fire. The rich man received a burial. But in eternity, the roles are reversed. Lazarus is the one who is heralded and lifted up and exalted. And the rich man is the one who is cast into the lake of fire. The rich man died and was buried and in hell. Very simple progress of events. Died, buried, and then hell. You say, "Well, preacher, I can't understand that. You say he was buried and his body was put under the ground, and then it says in hell he lifted up his eyes. That doesn't make sense. How do you explain that? If his body's in the ground, how does he end up in this place called hell? Well, it's very simple. You see, the teaching of the Bible is, and the reality is, that whenever a person dies, the soul immediately leaves the body. We're told about Rachel in the Old Testament that whenever her soul was in departing and she died, her soul was leaving the body. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross and he was dying, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He said, "The dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so whenever a person dies, the soul steps out of the body, and the soul has all of the faculties that the body has. And then whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall be raised up again, and the body and the soul will be reunited. Body and soul of the unregenerate will be cast ultimately into the lake of fire. And so the rich man died and his soul went to hell. His body's in the ground, but the soul has all the faculties that the body has. And he's just there now. Right now, at this moment in time, in this meeting, the rich man's soul, the real rich man, you see, the soul is the real you. It's the seat of the personality, the seat of the emotions. That's why whenever people say, even ungodly, unsaved people, whenever somebody dies, they'll say he's gone, or she's gone, or they've left us. And even in saying that, and it's an admission, that there is something more to us human beings than just the material physical body. There's the real you, the soul, and the soul is the most precious thing that you have. I just wonder what kind of things were said at the rich man's funeral. I'm sure almost everybody in this service has been to a funeral. And it seems that every funeral you go to, all the nice things get said about a person. Doesn't matter what kind of life they've lived. And I'm sure as they stood round the casket of this rich man, as he was about to be laid into Mother Earth, so-called, I'm sure they all stood round and made all the usual comments that people made. "I can't believe he's gone. I was talking to him just recently. You know, he was such a good man, he would have done anything for you, didn't he? Didn't he do so much work for the community? Oh, at least he's not suffering now. Well, we can take comfort that he's in a better place." But you know something? He wasn't. He was in hell. The place of the dead. The place of torments. Look what he says in verse 24. He opens his eyes immediately. Closes his eyes in death, opens his eyes in hell, and he cries out, verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hell is a place of torments. If the Bible teaches anything explicitly and teaches anything clearly, it teaches that hell is a place of intense and eternal suffering. I can't understand people that try and say that the Bible doesn't mean it literally. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's the view that you take, if hell was a literal place, and the Lord wanted you to understand that it was a literal place, and a real place, and a place of suffering, what language, may I ask you, would the Savior have used to make it clear that hell is a place of suffering? You see, he's already used the clearest possible language. The rich man was in torments. Cast into the lake of fire, the place of outer darkness, the place where there's no water, no mercy, no company. You know, years ago I used to work in a small engineering firm outside Lisburn. And I could remember one day sitting in school, and the school that I attended in Lisburn, it was quite close to the town centre, and there was a large explosion one afternoon. We heard later on that the TA centre in Lisburn had been bombed. I remember years later, whenever we were working in this factory, a man would have come in. He was related to my boss. And let me tell you, he was a gracious, kind, friendly man. But he was the one that had got into the Army Land Rover. He was just in there working as a mechanic, and he turned the ignition and the mercury tilt switch moved and the bomb went off. And this man we were told, suffered the most horrific burns that anyone in the United Kingdom has suffered from and still survived. Lost both his legs, his face covered in scar tissue, lost his hair, his very fingernails were melted. And I remember his brother-in-law telling me, or it was his cousin perhaps, and he said that the pain and the suffering that that man went through for years as he recovered from those injuries were horrific. And he says all the while he kept telling us that he just wanted to die. And in hell we see the rich man suffering, burning for eternity, longing to die, but he can't. Why? Because he's already dead. You see, death is not annihilation. It's not to be put out of existence. But death is but separation from this life, from this world, and separation eternally from God. Hell is a place of separation. Hell is also a place of poverty. You see, the rich man had everything that he wanted in this world. He is described as the rich man. But now in hell, he doesn't have any of his riches. He couldn't bring his riches with him. They were only temporal, only material, and they had to be left behind to some other person on this world. And the rich man realizes that in time, the most valuable possession that he had was the soul that is now in hell. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Now there's a question that indicates to me that your soul is more valuable than all the riches that this world can afford. Your soul is so valuable. The soul of the sinner is so valuable that God counted it just and God counted it righteous and God counted it a good thing to send his only begotten beloved son into this world and to leave his riches behind, that he might come into this world and die on a cross and endure hell, that your sinful soul might be counted free. Hell is also a place where the memory is active. Look at verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things." Hell is a place where the memory is active. Son, remember. He could remember every glass of cold water that he'd enjoyed in this world. He could remember every family event and every party that he'd enjoyed. You know, some people say, well, I want to go to hell because my friends will be there. I want to go to this place because my family are going to be there. But you'll notice that whenever the rich man prayed for his family, he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus and let him go and warn my family, lest they also come to this place of torment." He didn't say, "Well, Abraham, make sure my family come here as well, because we'll just have one big party." No, all the good things are gone. But the craving's still there. And the desires are still there for the drink, for the food, for the water, for the parties, for the sexual immorality, for whatever it was that this rich man enjoyed, he still had the cravings. Why? Because he had never experienced the change that Jesus Christ makes in life. His heart had never been changed. And so whenever a person dies without Christ, they still have the same desires that they've had all throughout their life, and they will remember the good things that they have enjoyed. And you might not count it a good thing to sit in this service this Lord's Day. But could it be that for all eternity you'll remember this meeting, the 2nd of August, at about 20 past 12 in the afternoon, whenever a preacher maybe wasn't eloquent, maybe wasn't everything that you wanted him to be, but nevertheless he warned you that there is only one alternative to God's heaven, and it's God's hell. What sort of place is hell? Who goes to hell? Well, from the parable, it's evident that rich people can go to hell. Now, this rich man did not go to the place of the damned because he was rich. There's nothing wrong with riches so long as you have them in the right place and in the right priority and you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your labors. There's nothing wrong with riches. But the fact is that this rich man put his riches between him and his God. You maybe think, well, preacher, I'm not a rich man. Let me tell you, you are rich compared with Lazarus. When was the last time you had to beg for crumbs off somebody's table just to get something into your belly? You know, I know sometimes we complain about the healthcare system in Northern Ireland. But I'll tell you, it's a lot better than the healthcare system that Lazarus enjoyed. No doctors came and bound up his wounds. You know what his healthcare was? A stray dog came every day and licked his wounds. An old dog's tongue. No prosperity gospel here for Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't running around in a fancy suit. Lazarus wasn't living in the biggest house at the edge of town. Lazarus didn't have riches that the prosperity gospel will tell us, but yet he'd riches stored up for himself in heaven. Rich people can go to hell. I'll tell you something else. Religious people can go to hell. Because we're told that whenever Abraham addressed the rich man, he addressed him as son. Son, remember. You see, the rich man, by his natural birth, was a son of Abraham. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He was a religious man. He was a man that was a son of Abraham. Very religious. Probably circumcised the eighth day. It's evident as well from verse 29 that he had a copy of the word of God, because Abraham saith unto him concerning his five brethren, that these five men, all of them have Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, and probably the rich man had them too. And so he was a man that was religious, a man that was Jewish, and also a man that knew the gospel, because in verse number 30, he indicates that he knows that if his brethren are to escape God's judgment and God's justice, they'll need to repent. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And that just made me wonder, as I was reading that text of scripture, did the rich man ever hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach? Because the first recorded word that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered audibly whenever he began to preach was the word repent. It was the first word that Christ uttered in his preaching, and probably it's the last word in the lips of most preachers today. Repent. Here's a man that knows that if he was ever to escape God's judgment, that he needed to repent, turn right about from his sin, forsake it, leave it behind, and embrace God's mercy. Maybe today I'm speaking to one who's religious. And maybe you took pride going out on the 12th day and getting all dressed up and marching on the 12th. And maybe you take pride in calling yourself a Protestant. Maybe you take pride in calling yourself a Free Presbyterian. Maybe you take pride coming to church once on a Sunday. It kind of solves your conscience. And you can go for the rest of the day and do whatever you like because I was in church today. You're ever so religious. But religious people can go to hell. Respectable people can go to hell. Here's a man that has concerns for his family. I don't want them to be lost like me. I want them to enjoy life, but I also want them to enjoy a blessed eternity. Here's a man that's respectable. He didn't live his life in the gutter. He was well-dressed, clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, well-known in the town that he lived in. That's why I believe the Lord didn't give his name. Because the Lord, I say it again, had integrity. And maybe you're here today and you're religious. And you're reasonably well-to-do and perhaps you're respectable as well. Well, God bless you for that. I think the world would be a better place if there were more people like you who were upright, who went to church on a Sunday, who were respectable, who loved and provided for their families. The world, I believe, would be a better place if there were more people in it like you. God bless you. But the rich man had never been born again. He was unregenerate. Man's greatest need is to be born again, to have an encounter and experience of the reality of meeting Jesus Christ face to face as a literal living Savior that is able to deliver from sin's power and sin's penalty and sin's guilt and is able to turn a life and change it right around. This man never had an intervention of God in his life. Oh, he'd maybe prayed before. He perhaps even made decisions before. I'll tell you, we're cursed with decisions in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There are multitudes, I believe, that have made decisions, who have prayed prayers, but they have never had their lives supernaturally altered by an encounter with God the Holy Ghost. They've never been born again. You need to be born again. We've all broken God's law time and time again. We're dead in sins. That's why we need an encounter with the Lord. What sort of place is hell? A place of death, torments, separation, a place of poverty, a place where the memory will be activated. Who goes to hell? Rich people can. Religious people can. Respectable people can. Unrepentant people will. Unregenerate people will. How does a man go to hell? Well, a man goes to hell immediately. We're told that the rich man died and was buried, and before he was buried, he was already lifting his eyes in hell. He went to hell immediately. There wasn't a kind of period of probation or a kind of second chance. No decision had to be made about where this man would spend eternity, because the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Tell you something else. I believe that the Bible teaches that this man was escorted into hell against his own will. You see, it says there in verse 22, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." You know, believer, Christian in this meeting today, whenever you come to cross the river of death, you'll not do it alone. Because God will send His messengers. God will send His angels. Those angels that have watched over you, guided your footsteps, kept you in the way and in the will and in the plan and in the purpose of God. God will send His angels to give you a safe and a comfortable passage into the presence of the Lord Himself. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. But I believe God is also messengers that He sends for the unseen. If you turn back to Luke chapter 12, we read in verse number 20 about the answer that God gave again to another rich man, a man that was a very successful farmer who said, "I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, sit back, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, you've much goods laid up for many years.' And the Lord said to him, 'You're a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" You know, if you got an original Greek New Testament and you read Luke chapter 12, verse 20, you know what it says in the original? It says, "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night they shall require thy soul of thee." Or, "This night they demand thy soul of thee." In other words, God is going to send the death angel to this man's house that night at the stroke of midnight. And the death angel's going to come and that man's going to die. And the angels are going to lay hold upon his soul and cast it into hell itself against his will. No fighting back. No struggling. No second chance. No remedy. This man was escorted into hell. This man arrived in hell justly. People ask sometimes, how could a God of love send people to hell? Well, yes, God is a God of love. If God wasn't a God of love, none of us would be sitting here in this meeting today. Certainly none of us would be sitting around the Lord's table after this service thanking the Lord that our sins are forgiven and under the blood. The fact that we're here today, we've got our faculties, we can understand what's being said, indicates to me God is a God of love, but He's also a God of holiness. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God that has to deal with sin to be true to His own nature. We always say there's no justice. Well, there will be someday. I wonder, will we be so quick to cry no justice whenever we are getting what we deserve at the great white throne judgment? God also provided a Savior. And you've all heard of him. The Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing with him? Have we received him? Have we trusted him? Do we love him? Now, I'm sure we've all heard it said by well-meaning preachers. You know, people in hell just now would love to get out. And if they could, trust the Savior. I'll tell you something, they wouldn't. They would maybe love to get out of hell, but they still wouldn't trust the Savior. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Why do you say that? Because the unregenerate man, until the Holy Ghost gets a grip of his heart and his life and renews his mind, has absolutely no desire for Christ whatsoever. And I'm sure if the rich man could get out, he would run back to his old lifestyle. You say, why do you say that? Because look what it says in verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures that point to a Savior. And let them hear the scriptures. Let them put their faith in what the word of God says. Abraham says, nay. Or the rich man says, nay, Father Abraham. Still disagreeing, still saying there's bound to be some other way to get out of hell and get into God's heaven other than obeying the scriptures. If one went from the dead, I'm sure they would believe. Maybe you've thought that. Do you honestly believe if you were walking up Coleraine Main Street tomorrow or some other place and some fella come up and grabs you by the shirt tails and says, listen, I've come back from the grave and I want to tell you that it's all true and there's a place of suffering. Would you listen to somebody like that? You'd probably push him away and run up the street and ring the ambulance and say there's an insane man running about Coleraine. Or if you woke up tonight in the middle of the night and saw an image of somebody that had gone into eternity before you and there they are and they're saying it's all true. You woke up the next morning, would you think that you had really met somebody? Would you really believe what they said? You see, the reality is if we don't believe the word of God, we'll not believe anything else. And hell is not for reformation. It's for retribution. Lastly, our time is finished. What is the remedy for hell? What is God's remedy for God's hell? Well, let me tell you, after death there is none. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is the one question that no man can answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We can't answer it. It's the unanswerable question. There is no escape. We can't escape. There's no means of escape. You'll notice that the rich man is now praying. And he's praying earnestly. But I've said it before, eternity is too late to pray. Whether in hell for repentance or in heaven for revival, eternity is too late to pray. What's God's remedy for hell? You get saved in this life. You get saved now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, in verse 30, the rich man, he mentions repentance. And we often talk about coming to Christ. And some people say, well, I can't understand what that means. Where is he? I can't see him. How do I come? I don't really know what that means. Come to Christ. Receive Christ. Ask him into your heart and life and trust him. I don't really understand what that means. How do I come to Christ? Well, the rich man's answered the first part of the question. You come, first of all, with repentance. And you're willing to say goodbye to sin. And you're willing to say goodbye to the old life. You see, in Luke 13:3, the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But you also come with faith. Abraham says, if they hear not, or regard not, or believe not, Moses and the prophets. And there is faith. What did Moses and the prophets speak about? Well, whenever the Lord appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, he went to Moses and the prophets, and he expounded unto them all things concerning himself. The scriptures always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you come, believing what God has said. You come repenting. For by grace are you saved through faith. In closing, let me just point out one thing. Do you not think it's strange that the Lord talks about Lazarus and calls him by name, but no name is given for the rich man? I think that's strange. And I'll tell you why. It's because the rich man's name was erased from the book of life. God has got two books in glory. The book of life, which records the name of every individual that has ever lived and every deed that they've ever done. And on the other side, there's the Lamb's book of life that records the names of all God's redeemed people. But let me ask you today, if I had, instead of this Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life, and I came down and I sat beside you and says, this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, records the names of every saved person. And I set it down in your lap and said, can you find your name? Would you find it in it? Rich man's name wasn't there. It's not given. Names don't matter in eternity. I'm sure we've all been to weddings at some time or another. If I go to a wedding, you always go to the church service and you drive to the reception, and one of the first things you do is you go into the reception hall where the reception's going to be had, and you look at the big list where all the tables are. And if you're like me and my wife, you look out and say, I wonder who we're sitting beside. And you look down through the list and you try and find your name. And it maybe takes you a while, but ultimately if you've responded to the wedding invitation and said you're going to be there, your name will be on that list and you'll be sitting at the marriage supper of the two people that are getting married. But would it not be a foolish thing if somebody sent you a wedding invitation and you never thought of responding to it? You never indicated that you'd be there? You never sent a reply? You never sent a gift and told them that you're going to be there? And then you just... morning of the wedding, turn around to your partner and say, well, maybe we will head down to this wedding, and you rock up. You don't go to the church service or anything. You just rock up in your jeans and your t-shirt and you go in and you look at the list, and then you get the bride and groom whenever they're getting their photographs taken. You go over and you enter up and say, how come my name's not on the list? And they're going to say, well, it's very simple. You didn't respond to the invitation. You didn't tell us that you wanted to be on the list. And so it is with God's heaven. The rich man's name is not there because he never responded to God's invitation. I wonder today, will you respond and come to Christ and taste of his fullness? We're going to sing number 242, please. 242. We'll just sing the first verse and chorus together, and then I'll leave the pulpit and go to the door. And if you cannot stay, for various reasons, I'll meet you there. Then we'll come back in and observe the Lord's table. But let me also say that if you're here today and you're not saved, and you're concerned and God has spoken to your heart, and you would like to respond to the offer of God's mercy, and you're saying, preacher, I don't have reality, and I need to get saved, you wait behind and you speak to me. Even if it means some of the elders having to take over, we'll spend time with you. But please don't leave without Christ. Come to him just now. 242, sinner, how thy heart is troubled. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn together. And if you have to leave, we understand. And we'll bid you God's blessing. 242.